couple of guys were talking one time. One of the fellas pulled out a little pocket knife about that big, and he says, "You know, I cut a tail off a lion with this knife." The other guy said, "Wow, really?" He said, "Yeah, it was already dead, but, you know." That's the way I feel this morning. Andrew and Mark, you have done the heavy lifting, man. You are a blessing. You've blessed us, and I'm just going to whittle on the tail a little bit, okay? I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 3 is where I'll start. We'll go into the first verse of chapter 4 as well. Let me ask you a question. We're fixing to go into a new year, right? 2020, can you believe it? Can you believe it? 2020. Incredible. To you young people, it's just nothing. But to us old folks, I mean, this is incredible. It's unbelievable. 2020. Gosh. Then the question comes, all right, what's going to set this new year apart from all the other years? We are amazed at the number, 2020, but really what's going to set 2020 apart from all the previous years? Let me tell you what God has challenged me with. He has asked me the question, how are you going to live in the new year? It's not so much a political question, a military question, a financial economy question, all of that. You know, all of that will help determine what the year looks like. But the real question is, how are you going to live in the new year? Now, that's with the understanding that we might not have a whole year ahead of us. Either death will take us this year, or the Lord may return this year. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the question is, if he gives us a new year here, the question is, how am I going to live? Am I going to realize the potential that lies before me? Am I going to claim the promises that God has laid out before me to claim? Am I going to just live the same old kind of life that I've always lived? You know, a calendar page really is not a thing that is going to change anything. Turning the page of the calendar won't change a thing. The real effect of what can be lies within the choices that we make. And so I have been challenged by God Almighty to make a decision. How are you going to live in 2020? Same old, same old? Business as usual? Or will I step forward with a new attitude and a new perspective about what God has for my life? And that's what I want to present to you today. That question, how will you live in this new year? We must live, first of all. God has revealed that one of the most important things that I can consider when I determine the quality of my life, the character, the nature of my living, one of the most important things that I can consider is Jesus might come back in 2020. And I need to live in the light of his second coming. I need to live in the light of his return. Now, I'm not foolish enough to claim that I know he's coming back in 2020. That's not what I'm saying. A lot of different groups of people have tried to figure those things out. I might have shared with you before when I was in the pulpit before that, you know, there was a guy that wrote a book and he sent it to me. I was pastoring in Mildred and I got this little paperback book in the mail, mailed to me, and it says, 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. 1988 came and went. Got another book. 89 reasons why Jesus will return in 1989. It's foolishness to try to put a date on that kind of thing. People have tried throughout the centuries. It never has worked. We're not supposed to know. In the wisdom of God, he has kept that date secret. The Bible says the secret things belong to God. We're not supposed to try to figure those things out that he has not revealed. And so, then we need to come to the conclusion. He may come in 2020, he may not. He may wait another 1,000 years, but his coming is imminent. It's imminent. In other words, like my daddy used to say, if I tell you a chicken dips snuff, you can look under his wing and find the box. It's as sure as it can be. He's coming again, folks. The question is, am I going to live in the light of that coming of Jesus? Live like it could be today, next week, next month, this year. Am I going to live with that imminent expectation? That's the first thing. If we're going to live in 2020 in the kind of quality that God wants us to live in, we have to live with the expectation of a believer that he could come again. That's the first point, by the way. The expectation of the believer. We have to live with that expectation. Let's read the scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. We need to live as though Christ will come back this year, today. That's the expectation of the believer. We need to live with that expectation. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing this to a group of Christians in a city called Philippi. Philippi was a unique city. It was about 500 miles from Rome, but if you lived in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. It was a colony of Rome. So he's talking in this first verse 20 where he says, our citizenship is in heaven. This struck a nerve with the Philippian Christians. They understood what he was trying to get to here. They weren't living in Rome. They were living away from where their citizenship was. And he's saying to you and me as Christians, we as believers are citizens of heaven. We're not there yet, but we're citizens of heaven. And so he's saying, live with the privileges and the promises that come with that citizenship. Live with this kind of joy and excitement that you have privileges that nobody else in the world has. What are some of the privileges of being a Christian? What? Prayer. You can pray to the Creator of the universe. What else? Peace. Jesus said, peace I give unto you. What else? Joy. What else? Love. Hope. I love it. Didn't you love that song we just got through singing as a congregation? The hope of Jesus. Listen, I'm telling you, we have the Holy Spirit that abides within us. Let's live abiding in His Holy Spirit. Nobody else in the world has that. What about the promises of God? He said, he's going on in verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Take hold of the privileges of being a child of God, he says, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That eagerly wait, that just grabs my heart. Am I eager for the coming of Jesus? Am I so looking forward to it? Am I so expecting it that it just gives me joy? That it gives me a new quality of life. That's what he desires for us to live. Now, folks, I'm not naive enough to believe that all of us are going to grab hold of this and the quality of our life is just going to miraculously change in 2020. But I'm hoping that that happens. I'm hoping that it happens in me. And the challenge that I place before you is that you will live in the light of his coming again. With this great expectation that he describes in verse 20, we eagerly await the appearing of our Lord. Man, it'll change the way you live. If we get a hold of this and put it into our our attitude and our thinking and our acting, it will change the way we live. That eagerly await literally means to expect from out of. In other words, we're expecting Jesus from out of heaven. Imagine that. It's like a child waiting for Christmas, isn't it? Man, we just got through that. And I'm glad it's behind us, really. But man, I tell you, my grandchildren got to come over. My kids and everybody got together. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that neat? And the joy and the excitement gets on. I'll tell you, that's the way we ought to live every day. Waiting for Christmas. Man, it's here. It's coming. And so, he describes it in 1 Thessalonians. And this is a passage that I read often at a graveside when I'm doing a service for someone who has passed. And this is the hope that we ought to live with. For those who remain, this is the way we ought to live. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Whew. I'll tell you what, you go to any cemetery today, it's a nice, quiet place, but sometime, someday, it's going to be a very exciting place. There's going to be a lot going on in the cemeteries today, in that day. I'm telling you, that's the way we ought to live. It could be today. Lord Jesus, come soon. Come quickly. As we were singing, tears were coming to my eyes, and I began to pray, and I said, oh God, I look forward to the day when I'm done with sin, when I'm righteous in your sight, when I'm done with the struggle, and I can enjoy the presence of God Almighty and worship you forever. Oh, what a day that will be. I'm excited about that. Amen? Aren't you looking forward to that day? Done with this old battle with this vile world we live in. I'm ready for it. I hope you are too. We can live with that expectation. That's the expectation of the believer. Then we have the transformation of the body he talks about in verse 21. When that day happens, he says, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Whew, I'm going to be transformed. There are some sincere people who don't believe that we're going to have a body when we get to heaven. The resurrection is the resurrection of the body. Now it will be, I can't even explain it. It will be, I can't say the same, but it will be identifiable as you. But it'll be perfect. It will be the perfect you. And we will have a resurrected, he says, transformed body. Listen to this in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. He says, we're going to have this new body in the presence of Jesus. We're going to be like him. He says, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Just as Christ was bodily resurrected out of that grave. You know what? They're never going to uncover a tomb with the bones of Jesus Christ. Never. He's not there. His body was resurrected. And he had a body where he could fellowship with his disciples. They could touch his body. He even ate with them. Sounds like a body to me. And he says, the Bible says that he is the first fruits of those who sleep. In other words, just like he was resurrected, so shall we be if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. You know what first fruits is? If you're a farmer, you know what that means. That means that's the very first and the best of that crop. So there's a crop of resurrection going to happen here. And he's the first one. And it's just an indicator of what's to follow. We will be resurrected with this glorified, transformed, the Bible literally means refashioned body. We're going to have our bodies resurrected from our graves. You say, well, what about those who were lost at sea? What about those who were blown to pieces and there's no body there? Is that any hard thing for God? You know, even if you're a good corpse, excuse me, even if you look good in the casket and they put you in the grave, you stay there long enough, you're going to just disintegrate, okay? Is it any harder for God to take something that has been lost at sea or otherwise destroyed and reconstitute a new body out of that? That's not hard for God to do. He says that's what he will do. He will raise us up. We will be resurrected. This is the transformation that excites me. In this new year, you know, we talk about having a new body. Well, I'm gonna diet. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to gain some weight. I'm going to get stronger, whatever. You know what? We've got a treadmill in my home. And when in the rare occasion when it's laid down flat to walk on, I did that once, and my feet hurt so bad after I did that, I haven't done it again. But I want to. So I thought, I just need better shoes. We went to the shoe store, and I spent over $100 for some good walking shoes. Those shoes have not touched that treadmill yet. I want to be a better body, a better person. I want a better body. I want to lose about 20 pounds. I want to be strong. But that's not as likely to happen as the resurrection will happen and I will have the perfect transformed body. You understand what I'm saying? That's something to look forward to. That's how I ought to live this new year. Not get depressed, down on myself all the time. I need to take care of my body. Don't get me wrong. I need to eat right. I'm diabetic, been diabetic on insulin for 40 years. And I've tried to take care of myself in that way, not as tightly as I ought to. I need to take care of myself. We all do. We need to take care of ourselves. But don't be defeated. There's a transformation coming. There's something better. Note the beautiful contrast. Jesus laid aside his glory to assume humble flesh and come among us. And now he offers us the ability to lay aside our humble flesh and be clothed with a body conformable with his glory. Wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to be the new and improved Tony Neal. That's glory to me. I'm going to be transformed. Now this is a welcome change, and it's a glorious change, and it's a guaranteed change, and that ought to excite each and every one of us. So now, we have this 2 points so far. The expectation of the believer and the transformation of the body. What do we do with it? Then we go to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when you see that word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. He's talking about the things that he's just mentioned. He says, now here's what you do about it. This is what you do with what I just told you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, isn't he loving? This is the way God feels about you and me. We're his joy. We're his crown. He says, in this way. What way? With the expectation that he's coming again. With this great hope that he will transform us and resurrect us from the grave. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my brethren. This is the exhortation of the believer. The exhortation to the believer, let me say it that way. He's saying, here's what you do with what I've just told you. Stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. This is what to do until that happens. I don't know when it will happen, but till then, he says, stand firm. Cults predict the date of his coming, but in his wisdom, he has kept that a secret, and standing firm is what he desires for us to do until then. Now, that's not easy. I understand that. It's not easy to stand firm. When you're sick, he says, stand firm in your faith. When your relationship is broken, stand firm. When others ridicule you for your faith, stand firm. When you don't go run and do the things that your friends do, the worldly things, the drinking, the drugs, the sex, and all the carousing that goes on in this world that makes people cool, when you refuse to do that and they ridicule for that, what do? Stand firm. Stand firm, young people. This is a dangerous world we live in, and it will suck you in and chew you up. Stand firm. Stand firm on what God says and what He expects of you. That's how to live in the new year. Stand firm. Stand firm in what you know. When the world reeks like a cesspool of immorality, stand firm. Don't go watching those X-rated movies, even the R-rated movies. They're sick. Don't believe what the media tells you about what is right and wrong. They're wrong. The world's standards are not our standards. We stand upon what God says in this holy book. Whether the world ridicules it or not, this is our standard. Flee immorality, he says. Stand firm. Stand firm. I love that song, I Can Only Imagine. Don't you love that song? I have this great expectation, and I can only imagine what it's going to be like. I have this absolute certainty of a transformation that is going to make me the best Tony Neal that I could ever be. The way I am intended to be. The way that He desired that I be from the beginning. There's a wonderful transformation going to happen to me and to you if you trust in Christ. Until then, I choose to stand firm in 2020. Pray with me.